Holy Father, thank you for this whole service. Thank you for being here. Thank you that two or three or more are gathered in your name, Jesus, and you have made good on your promise to be here with us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your peace that descends upon us when we orient our hearts towards you in a posture of humility and worship. And I pray now that as we meditate on your holy word, that we would treat it as the treasure that it is, and that you would speak directly to our hearts. I pray that me and my quirks and mannerisms wouldn't be a distraction, that it wouldn't be my voice that we hear, but that we would hear your voice speaking directly to us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so as we think about this psalm and seek to apply it, what we're going to see is that there are three characteristics in this psalm that should describe us as a church. Three things that should mark us as the people of God. That's not a comprehensive list. There's more than three things for sure, but it's a good start. Three important things that should mark us as the people of God. So Psalm 100, we've already heard it read once this morning, but I'll read it again. It's short. It says this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So the three things that should mark us as a church are this: joy. As a church, we should be marked by joy. Faith. As a church, we should be marked by faith. And thanksgiving. Marked by a heart of thanksgiving. And not only does this psalm, if you notice, it doesn't just like suggest that these would be nice characteristics. It commands these three things. Commands. Verses 1 and 2, we are commanded by God to be joyful people. Verse 3 commands us to have faith, to trust God. And verse 4 commands us to be thankful. Those are all imperatives. Okay, but it is essential that we need to notice that it's not as if the psalmist is saying, well, just do this, just be joyful now, and don't ask questions. That's not the approach that the psalmist takes. That would not be very helpful or very encouraging, I don't think, to any of us. But the psalmist very purposefully gives us the reason that we should exhibit these characteristics. It's all in verse 5. The reason is given in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For," or "because." Here's why I just commanded these things. It is because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. That's why. Okay, so the fundamental truth that we cannot lose sight of as we walk through this psalm is we, Ebenezer, the people of God, we can exhibit these characteristics, joy, faith, and gratitude, only because they are rooted in God's unchanging character. Right? So we can be full of joy, you and I don't know everyone in this room, I don't know what kind of week you had, I don't know what kind of life you're having, but you can be full of joy. I know that much about you. Why? Because God is good, God is loving, and God is faithful. That's why. And we can have faith. We can trust God. We can believe him and follow him. Why? Because God is good, God is loving, and God is faithful. And you and I can be thankful every single day in every single circumstance, whether things went our way or not. We can be thankful. Why? Because God is good, God is loving, and God is faithful forever. Do you get it? That's essential, right? We cannot lose sight of that fact. If we drop off verse 5 from this psalm, then it immediately goes from grace to law, right? It immediately just becomes three commandments, three more things that you have to do, three things to add to your list so that you can check them off: be joyful, have faith, and be thankful. But as soon as you root those commands in God's unchanging character, in the goodness of God, in God's loving kindness, in his faithfulness, well, then it's grace, because it's not us doing this in our own strength, right? It's not like some mind trick where we're just willing ourselves to be joyful. But this is the inevitable, uncontainable response to our awesome God, response to the character of God Almighty. Okay, so we'll just go through, I'll try to do it quickly. We'll go through these three characteristics and then we'll be done. The first one is joy. We are commanded, verses 1 and 2, command God's people to be joyful. Three times it says, command, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it says it again, serve the Lord with gladness or with joyfulness. And then again it says, come into his presence with singing, with joyful. Come before God with joy in your heart. It matters to God. Not just whether or not you're a Christian, obviously that matters to God, but it matters to God whether or not you're a joyful Christian. God cares whether or not you're joyful. Think of it this way, God doesn't just want your head or your hands. He wants those things, but he also wants your heart too. God wants your heart, God's after your heart. So what I mean by that is some people, they believe all the right things, right? Give them a theology exam, they'll ace it. They know all the right answers. And yet it just doesn't seem to be filling them with joy. Right? They're not joyful. The knowledge in their head doesn't seem to be impacting their life. Look, right belief alone is not the mark of being one of God's people. It's an essential component, right? It matters what you believe. We need to have right beliefs about God, but that's not all God wants. He doesn't just want brains on sticks. He doesn't just want thinking beings, right? He wants your belief, what you believe, to have a tangible effect, to shape and change you. And so some people hear that and say, all right, well then not only will I believe the right things about God, but I'll give him my hands. I'll do stuff for God. I'll get to work for the kingdom of God. I'll serve the poor. I'll serve the church. I'll tell other people about Jesus. But there's no joy in the serving. Right? They're just doing it out of a sense of duty or obligation or even guilt. Right? They're just doing it because they have to do it because God said do it. So those people, they've given their head to God, they're believing the right things, they've given their hands to God, they're doing the right things, and that's still not all that God wants. He wants our hearts too. He wants us to delight in him. He doesn't just want us to serve him, he wants us to serve him gladly. God will not receive joyless, grudging service. He won't receive it. He commands his people to be joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. If you come into God's presence offering him only your head, your thoughts, and only your hands, your actions, but not your heart, he'll say, you keep it. Either you give me everything or just keep it. I don't want it. There's a passage in the Old Testament that, if you think I'm overstating this, listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48. Listen to how serious God is about his people being joyful. Listen, this is God speaking to Israel. He says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, and he will put a yoke of iron around your neck until he has destroyed you. God is serious about joy. God threatens terrible things if people won't serve him with joyfulness and gladness. Right? The problem in Deuteronomy was not that Israel wasn't serving him. They were, but they weren't serving him joyfully. Now someone might hear that and they might say, well, that's not fair. So sometimes I'm joyful, sometimes I'm not. I can't make myself joyful. It's not like there's a switch on my back that I can turn on to be joyful. See, but it's only not fair if you forget verse 5. If you've said that in your heart, then you've forgotten verse 5. Verse 5 unites and explains all the other verses in the psalm. So if your joy is dependent on you and on your circumstances, of course you won't be joyful all the time. Right? Because bad things happen sometimes. Our circumstances are always changing. But the command is not rooted in you. It's not rooted in your circumstances. It's not rooted in what kind of day you're having. It's rooted in the character of God, which does not ever change. Right? This psalm is saying, be joyful, serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because he's good, he's loving, and his faithfulness endures forever. There's a similar command in the New Testament. It goes like this: rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Always is a big word, right? Not rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord when things go your way. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. So that's the root of our joy, not our circumstances, but our Creator. And that is why God can command his people to be joyful. Because our joy should be the uncontainable Christian response to the unchangeable character of God. Right? If we're looking at God, we should be responding with joy. If we're looking at ourselves, our circumstances, of course, we're not going to be joyful all the time, right? We're bent in on ourselves. But if we're looking at God, we should be responding with joy. I once had a conversation with someone who he was upset about the church in general, and I was kind of the representative of the church in his mind, so he was like venting about the church, and he said he hated church. And I said, why not? You got to be kidding me. What do you hate about it? And he said, you all act so happy and joyful all the time, but it's just fake. Surely not everyone feels that way every Sunday, right? You're just acting that way. And I'm not going to pretend to feel joyful if I don't feel joyful. That's what he said to me. And it's a valid point. I agreed with him. It's true. We are not supposed to artificially try to create these feelings in ourselves. We are not supposed to come to church on Sunday and be play acting, right? Acting as if everything's good when it's not. We are not supposed to do that. If you don't feel joyful, you should not pretend to be joyful. That's just called lying, right? That's not honest. We're all human here. We all know what it feels like to wake up in the morning with a heavy heart. We all know what it feels like to wake up in the morning and not feel like worshiping God. I feel that way sometimes. So I bet that you do too. So the question is not, do you ever wake up with those feelings? The question is, what do you do with those feelings? Where do you go with those feelings? Do you just kind of bend in on yourself and engage in self-pity and grumbling and complaining in your heart? Or do you look up and remind yourself of the loving, steadfast faithfulness of God Almighty? Right? Because here's the thing that this person I was talking to didn't understand. When the people of God gather together to worship God Almighty, when the people of God gather together to remind ourselves of the loving character, because we're forgetful, we need to be reminded, remind ourselves of the loving character of God, something happens on the inside, right? You might not have felt joyful when you walked through those doors, but you come here and you see brothers and sisters in Christ and you know they love you. And we lift up our voices together in worship to the one true God. Right? And as we lift up our voices, it just seems to lift up our spirits as well. And then we meditate on God's powerful and holy word. And all of a sudden, we find that there is joy in our hearts that wasn't there when we walked in before. And at that moment, it doesn't matter what we felt like when we walked in. It doesn't matter what kind of day we're having. It doesn't matter what kind of week we had or what kind of year we're having or even what kind of life we're having. Because we are, together, the people of God, beholding the glory of God, and it brings us joy because it's what we're made to do. So the fact that God has never changed and will never change means that he can and does command us to be joyful, right? Even the most Eeyore-ish amongst us, right? You know who you are. You are commanded to be joyful. God commands it. And he has every right to command it because the command is rooted in his unchanging and eternal character. On to characteristic two. God's people are commanded to have faith. Verse 3 says that. It says, know, it's a command. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and we're the sheep of his pasture. A couple of things wrapped up in this idea of faith. It involves knowing, right? It's a command, know that the Lord, he is God. It involves believing, believing what he says, and it involves trusting that the Lord is God. So following, trusting him enough to follow where he leads, to be a sheep that follows. So again, we're not just talking about, in our minds, intellectual assent. It's not just that I know in my mind that the Lord is God, but that knowledge enables me to rest in him and to trust him. And that enables me to follow him. Follow wherever he leads. I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd, and I can follow and go. I'll give you a picture of what this looks like. It's an extreme picture, but it should be relevant to all of us because we're all inhabited by the same spirit by faith. And so this is about Corrie ten Boom. I assume most of you know who she was, a wonderful woman of faith who survived the Holocaust by God's grace and then went on to have a wonderful international ministry. And so one night she's flying over an ocean overnight on a ministry trip, and she said she woke up in the middle of the night to the smell of smoke in the cabin. And that's never a good sign. So the stewardess comes by and she announces to everybody that they're having trouble with the hydraulic system. And that meant nothing to Corrie, so she leaned over to the guy across the aisle and she said, "Is that serious or not?" And the guy said, "All the mechanisms on the plane depend on the hydraulic system. The wing flap, the steering mechanism, even the landing gear are all controlled by the hydraulic system. Since the fire is in that system, that means the pilot could lose control of the plane at any moment." Corrie writes, "I sat back in my seat and I tried to look out the window. Below me was the blackness of the sea. The smell of smoke was now very strong in the cabin, and I was not afraid of death." And then she prayed this prayer. She said, "Lord, perhaps I'll be seeing you very soon. I thank you that all of my sins have been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen." Eventually, obviously, they made it to safety and landed. Corrie then, after the landing, was sitting alone in the airport, and a man comes up to her, introduces himself as a Jewish doctor, and says this, "I watched you. I watched you all through those hours on the plane when our lives were in great danger. You were obviously not afraid or anxious. Tell me, what's your secret?" And she responded and said, "I am a Christian. I know the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, and I know that he died on the cross for my sins. And if our burning plane would have fallen into the sea, I know where I would have been going." Now, do you want to have that kind of faith? Be full of that kind of faith. Not just knowing interesting facts about God, not just, you know, knowing where certain verses are and where to find them, but actually having the ability to trust and rest in God even when your plane is on fire over the middle of the ocean. What's the reason that Christians can rest and not fear, even in those circumstances? Verse 5 is the reason. Verse 5 is the secret. It's the key, right? Because the God who made us is good, he is loving, and he is eternally faithful, right? That is why we have faith in him in all circumstances, right? God doesn't change based on the circumstances. He's not sovereign and good when everything is going well, but then somehow not sovereign and not so good when the plane is on fire. Right? He's the same God all the time, good, loving, and faithful. And that's why we, his people, are full of faith. It's not because we're so talented. It's not because we're so courageous. It's not anything else but that we serve a God that's like that. That's what God is like. And so we are obedient sheep. We follow where he leads because we trust him. We trust him even more than we trust ourselves. Okay, one more. The last one that should mark us as a church is thanksgiving. Right? We as a people should be marked by, should be full of thanksgiving. That's verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." That's obvious, right? Of course we're thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. I mean, we've been talking about it and praying about it this whole morning. We have been adopted into God's covenant family, right? We're part of God's family. We didn't used to be, but we are now. We were dead, and we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. I mean, God has been pouring out his grace on his people ever since he first created, and you and I have now become the recipients of that gift, of that grace. All of the graces of God, the common graces that he pours out on everybody, everyone who ever lived, is on the receiving edge of God's common grace. And then the special grace that he pours out on his covenant people through Christ, we've received that as well. And that ought to draw from us, elicit from us thanksgiving. How could it not call forth thanksgiving from our hearts? Tim Keller's a pastor in New York, and he wrote a book called Prodigal God, The Prodigal God. And in the book, he talks about the book is about the story of the prodigal son, but he makes the point in the book that really who's prodigal in that story is God. And then he says, because the word prodigal, it doesn't really mean wayward or rebellious like the son was. The word prodigal actually means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. That's our God, right? We have a God who was recklessly extravagant. He spends everything, even to the point of sending his own son so that we might be reconciled to him. He is extravagant in the way he pours out his grace to us. Now, if that doesn't stir gratitude in your heart, I seriously, I don't know what will. So there's a verse in Ephesians. You knew it was coming. I mean, I got to say something about Ephesians. So there's a verse in Ephesians that kind of sums this all up, right? It says this. We are to give thanks to God the Father for everything. It says that. Think about that for a minute. I mean, everything. Everything is a comprehensive word. Everything that happens to you, every circumstance you find yourself in, you don't have to wonder, like, well, what would be the right response here? Should I thank God for this or not? No, the answer is always, yes, thank God for it. In everything, give thanks to God the Father. That is amazing. That means that we return thanks to God after a great harvest when our tables are loaded with food. And it also means we return thanks to God after a miserable harvest and we don't know where our next meal is coming from. So where does that come from? How do you maintain genuine gratitude? Right? I don't mean fake gratitude when you say thank you but you don't mean it, which we've all done, right? Like, it's like when your grandma, it's Christmas and you wanted a soccer ball and your grandma gives you gray slacks, right? And then your mom says, Jason, thank your grandmother for the gift. And you turn and you say, thank you, grandma, for the gray slacks. And that's not gratitude, right? That's just saying words. That's not gratitude. But genuine gratitude, like really meaning it. Like, I am thankful for this. How do you do that? How do you respond that way in the face of a trying or heartbreaking or hard circumstance? Where does that come from? Listen, that only, you know by now what I'm going to say. It only comes if our gratitude is not rooted in ourselves or in our circumstances, but it is rooted in the character of God himself. It always comes back to that. Circumstances change. God does not, right? If your gratitude is circumstantial, you will sometimes be a grateful person and sometimes not, depending on whether or not you're happy, whether or not you like what you've been given. But if your gratitude is rooted in the eternal and unchanging character of God Almighty, you will be eternally grateful in all circumstances. And so, brothers and sisters, I am just here to remind us. All I'm doing is reminding us this morning that we are commanded by God to bear these fruits in our lives, in our homes, in our church: joy, faith, and gratitude, thanksgiving. And I am praying, first of all, let me just say, I've experienced all of those things here. So it's happening, right? This is not a rebuke sermon. This is a praise God sermon. Those things are here. You're marked by those things, and I thank God for that. And I'm just praying that we will increasingly, more and more, be bearing these fruits to the glory of God. And I just want to remind us that we will fail. We will fail if we just try to make up our mind and bear these fruits in our own strength. Right? If we just try to, like, just be joyful, it won't work. It has to be rooted in God. And so here's my closing thought. I'm done with this. It's just a picture that I want to stick in your mind, and hopefully it sticks throughout the coming months. So just picture in your mind a tired, a withered, a wilted apple tree. Can you picture it? It's not doing well. That is often what my faith feels like, just a withered, brittle tree, right? Now, you want this tree to bear fruit. That's what it's made to do. You want it to bear fruit. Which of these methods do you think is going to be long-term more effective? Method one, go to the store, buy a bag of apples, buy a roll of tape. Come home, tape fruit to your withered tree. Now your tree's bearing fruit, right? Problem solved. That is not a long-term solution, though. Method number two, recognize that you've got a fruit problem because you've got a root problem. Address the root issue. Bring in fresh, nutrient-rich soil and fertilizer and water. And water it and feed it, not just once, but every day. Water it and watch and watch as the leaves slowly. This is not the shortcut method, right? Method one will get results quicker, right? This is the long-term view. Slowly, those leaves will start to turn green. It'll be so exciting, right? And then slowly, little buds are going to start to appear, right? Real buds, not taped-on buds. And then slowly, you'll see the tiniest little fruits, and your heart will leap. And those little fruits are going to get bigger and bigger and more beautiful and more delicious, right? That's how you fix a fruit tree so that it will bear fruit. And that is how you and I will bear spiritual fruit in this church. Not by artificially taping fruit onto ourselves. Not by just putting on a mask and pretending to be joyful and pretending to be full of faith and pretending to be thankful. But by going to the root, going to the source, going to the character of God himself, and letting the spiritual fruit in our church flow out of the character of the God that we serve. So, tomorrow, or this afternoon, or whenever, let's make sure, all of us, let's make sure that we are thankful for all of God's good gifts, right? All the good food, praise God for that. All the abundant harvest, all the family, right? All the ways God's provided for us, all God's gifts, let's be thankful. But even more so, let's be thankful, not just for the gifts, but let's be thankful for the giver, for the creator, for God Almighty. Let's be thankful to God that he is good, that he is loving, and that his faithfulness endures forever. That will never change. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that in a world that is unstable and in hearts, in my own heart that is unstable and goes up and down, depending on the weather or depending on the circumstances, thank you that you aren't like that, that you are stable. You are the definition of stable. You haven't ever changed and you never will, and you're always good and you're always loving and you're always faithful. And because of that, I pray that you'd help us to get our eyes on you, and that would call forth joy and faith and thanksgiving from us. In Christ's name, amen.